Earlier today, I was checking my voicemail here at the parish, and you can actually pray for this family, this little child. I think everything's going to be okay, but a little girl who was born yesterday named Elizabeth, our newest parishioner, there are some health complications. They think everything's going to be okay, but the family called and said, "Father, would you come and baptize our baby just to be safe?" As soon as I listened to the message, I thought of the celebration that we have today. And I thought, what if our Lord had never come into this world? That family can have absolute certitude that if God desires to take that child home, she will live forever. It's the gift of Christmas. Our Lord came into this world to save us. My brothers and sisters, why did God send His Son? Because God is love. And it is the nature of love to give of itself. Love pours itself out. And how much does God love us? A few years ago, I was traveling with a group of young priests and seminarians. We were all in Rome together. And we went to the little town of Loreto in Italy. Anyone who lives in Sacramento, any of you from this area, we're all familiar with Loreto High School. Was a couple miles away until a year ago. Run by the Sisters of Loreto. Where does it get the name Loreto? From this little town in Italy. And why is this tiny little town famous? Because it is the town in which the home of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph presently dwells. And you think, well, okay, why is their house from Nazareth now in Italy? For centuries, it was passed down that the angels had transported it. And everyone accepted that. Well, gosh, that's amazing. But yeah, the angels brought it over. Until recently, our sort of age of rationalism, everyone starts to scoff at that. Oh, come on, the angels brought it over? So somebody decided to research it and found that hundreds of years ago, an Italian family with the last name Angeli traveled to Nazareth, found this home of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in disrepair, transported to Italy, and reconstructed it there. It's in the little town of Loreto. Many, many saints have gone there. And we have a chance, there's actually a plaque right when you walk in, and it lists all these saints, St. Ignatius, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John Bosco, St. Teresa of Lisieux, and so forth. And you get down and you find St. Padre Pio. If you know who Padre Pio was, he was a monk who never left his monastery for 50 years. And one of the guys in our group knew that and said, "Padre Pio, how did he come here?" And there was a Franciscan friar. The little house of Loreto, it's this tiny, it's not even the size of this sanctuary here. And it dwells inside of a huge basilica run by the Franciscan religious order of priests. So this Franciscan monk, who's asked this question by one of the young priests, he says, "How did Padre Pio come here?" He said, "Well, in a sense, he never fully did physically, but Padre Pio had the gift of bilocation, where he could be present somewhere spiritually, even though he was not there physically." And he said, "There's actually a monk still alive, and you can meet him if you'd like, who was the keeper of the keys during the life of Padre Pio. And one time he was going late at night, locking up the house, both the basilica and the little home of Loreto. And he said he found one of the Franciscan monks in there. And he thinks, what is this guy doing? He knows what time we're supposed to go to bed. And he thinks, well, I'm just going to lock him in. You know, find him in the morning." So he locks the door and leaves. He comes back in the morning to open it and finds that that monk is no longer there. He thinks, gosh, that's strange. A few weeks go by, the same thing happens when he's locking up. And he thinks, okay, I'm going to set a little trap to find out if this guy has a key and he's not supposed to. Locks it up, comes back, the trap's still there, the door is locked. Padre Pio, towards the end of his life, someone asked him, "What is your favorite place in which to pray the rosary?" And he said, "My most desirable place is the little house of Loreto, where the great mysteries of our Lord were accomplished." So this little house of Loreto, as with a group of priests, we go there, and we have the opportunity to actually celebrate Mass there. And so the house of Nazareth is not only where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph lived, but it was Our Lady's home growing up. And so it was where the incarnation took place, where the archangel Gabriel comes from heaven to announce the coming of the Savior. So we're standing there, and we get to the Eucharistic prayer in Mass, and we're all facing the altar. And there's an inscription that runs along the altar that's in Latin. And I just looked at it very briefly, and I thought it was the words from St. John's Gospel, where it says, "The Word became flesh." But it had a word at the beginning that said, "Here, verbum caro factus est." The Word became flesh. And so I real quickly thought, well, of course, this is the site of the Incarnation. And then I took a closer look at the phrase, and I realized that the verb is in the present tense. Here, the Word becomes flesh. And all of a sudden, I welled up with tears, and I was so moved because I realized that what took place in that little home 2,000 years ago takes place on every altar in every Catholic church in the world every day. We have a miniature Christmas every day. Our Lord becomes present. How much does God love us? He gives His Son over and over and over every day for our salvation. One time I was listening to a religious sister give a talk, and she was trying to explain Christmas to a bunch of little children. And she shared this story. She was talking to 5 to 8-year-olds. And she says to the kids, "Why was Jesus laid in a manger?" And we all know what a manger is. It's a trough. It's a place where animals eat out of. And she was so, when she asked the question, she was expecting the kids to say, "Well, you know, there was no room in the inn." This one 7-year-old girl raised her hand. "Why was Jesus laid in the manger?" And she said, "Because His parents knew that He would become food for the world." Out of the mouth of babes. What did our Lord say in the sermon, the discourse, the bread of life, when He says, "I will give you living bread. He who eats this bread will live forever and will never hunger again." And the people said, "Lord, give us this bread always." And He has. My brothers and sisters, how do we bring the love of God to the world? This infinite love that we receive, how do we spread it? It happens when a soul says yes to God. And that began with our Blessed Mother Mary, when the angel of the Lord came to her and she said, "Be it done to me according to your word." And then Joseph followed suit and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and so forth, all down through the ages. A woman who has been titled the greatest saint of modern times, Saint Therese. And this is my closing story here. Saint Therese, Carmelite nun, lived at the end of the 19th century. She lived in an age in France of Jansenism. It was a heresy too long to get into. But essentially, at that time, there were many men, lay women and men, priests and nuns, who looked out at the world, and they saw all these sinners. All these people who were doing terrible things, and therefore people who deserved the wrath of God, that they needed to be punished. And so these individuals, they said, "Oh my gosh, we will offer ourselves as victims of God's wrath. We will allow Him to inflict that punishment that they deserve upon ourselves so that they might be saved." Saint Therese of Lisieux comes along, whose statue we now have in the back of the church here, and totally flips that on its head. And she looks out at the same world and says, "Oh my goodness, look at all these souls who are rejecting the love of God. God longs to fill their hearts with His loves, and they're not open to it. Lord, I offer myself as a victim of your love. All that love that they're refusing, I will receive, and I will love you on their behalf so that they might be saved." My brothers and sisters, have we given our yes to God? And I don't mean sort of abstractly, generically, kind of theoretically out there, but in the practical situations of our lives. In every single detail of our lives, do we want God's will to be done? Are we open to the love that he has for us? Or are there areas that we don't want to let him into, that we say, no, Lord, don't shed your light there? To the degree that that takes place, we will not be transformed in love, and we will never fully experience the love that God has for us. I close with this quote from Pope John Paul II. How do we know that our love is authentic, that we're really loving as God calls us to love? John Paul II said, we must love in the truth. And here are his words. Do not accept anything as the truth if it lacks love. And do not accept anything as love which lacks the truth. One without the other becomes a destructive lie. Thankfully, our Lord has brought us the truth in himself and teaches us the truth through our Holy Catholic Church. We ask him to transform us in his love on this Christmas.